We're just going to finish up a little side note of our series and our messages, especially the one we did Sunday morning from Hebrews, about our great high priest. So I know that we thought about Christ being our great high priest, and that little word in the Greek about he is able to be our great high priest. We looked at several verses. We looked at, first of all, we're not going to reread them, but in chapter 4, we saw that he's able to sympathize with us. Then we saw in chapter 5, verse 2, that he can have compassion on the ignorant, on them that are out of the way, which, by the way, is us. That word compassion, he's able to gently forbear. It kind of pictures back to the priests of the Old Testament. If you remember, the priests of the Old Testament would come and they would confess their sin, and he would, you know, is it a sin of ignorance? Or is it a sin that you willfully did? And he would assign or tell them which sacrifice to do based on that. It's kind of the idea here that our Lord, he is compassionate. He can measure out and weigh out what we need at just the right time, because we are ignorant and we are out of the way many, many times. Then we saw in chapter 7 that he is able to save to the uttermost. He's fully able to deliver. And the phrase we used Sunday was, uttermost sinners need an uttermost Savior. And that is the work of our Lord right now as a great high priest. And we're told, I want to start in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, we'll read one verse, and we're going to look at a couple other passages, because I want to bring out something that has been a blessing to me as we've gone through this series, and as you know, that we have trying to understand and notice and look at what is the heart of Christ for us as his people. Yeah, we've looked at, you know, we know what God judges and the things and the impenitent. We looked at those verses in the New Testament as well. But for us as his people that have come to him, what is his heart for us? As we saw in Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, that one verse that tells us in the Gospels that he is meek and lowly of heart for us. Chapter 10, verse number 12, after all that Christ did, well, let's go back to verse number 11. Every priest standeth daily ministering and offering, oftentimes the same sacrifices, that's the Old Testament priest, which can never take away sins. Verse 12, but this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Where is our great high priest that we talked about on Sunday? Where is he right now? He is at the right hand of God. Where we're told that, we're guaranteed that he's alive. He's in that position at the right hand of God. And there's a lot of different things we can see about the right hand and the right arm. It's a place of power. It's, you know, for many normal people like me, it's the, you know, strong hand. We got some lefties in here, don't we, Ben? And there's a few others that are lefty in here. So maybe they're stronger in the brains and we're strong. I don't know. But, you know, most people are naturally right-handed. And then there's the ambidextrous ones or whatever that can, you know, like Roger, you do some things left-handed and some things right-handed. So he's way ahead of all of us. He can do it all. You know, our right hand of power and of strength, it's a position of that. But I want you to consider, as our Lord is at the right hand of the Father, and as we've said many, many times in our little series that we did, what is his heart toward us still? Has it changed now that he's exalted? Has it changed now that he is there, as the next verse says, waiting for his enemies to be made his footstool? I want to look at several passages tonight just to focus in on one little theme as we think of him, considering him continuing to sympathize with us, continuing to gently forbear with us that continue to fail, by the way, don't we? Let's go to the book of Psalms. Let's go to Psalm number 16. I just want to look at it. We don't have time to go into the full context of all these different passages we're going to look at, and just to wrap up this little theme that we've been considering. Psalm 16, this passage is repeated by Peter in Acts chapter 2. It's mentioned, some of it's referenced by Paul later in the book of Acts, but let's look at verse number 9. Therefore my heart is glad, my glory rejoiceth, my flesh also shall rest in hope. Well, why do we have hope? And as Peter applies this passage directly to the Lord. So this passage is being applied to the Lord. Verse number 10. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Do we know that that's true of what happened with our Lord? He did not suffer the Holy One to see corruption. It's prophesied here and fulfilled later. But look at verse number 11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. In the Lord's presence right now is fullness of joy. Not angst, right? Not anger. Is there a right, perhaps, for God to be angry? Yes. And what do we know about the anger of the Lord? It's a coming. It's a cup. And what's happening to that cup? It's being filled. Is it full yet? I would say no. Why? We're still here. But you know what does run over of the Lord's cup? His mercy. It endures forever. His long suffering. And even our cup as His people, what does our cup do? You can speak, it's okay. It overflows. It runs over. What is the only thing currently that is not running over? The Lord's wrath. It's in that cup, and it's filling, and it's filling. And, you know, if you want to think of it this way, I'm getting sidetracked here. Someone drank that cup. Our Christ. Remember the prayers. I'll tell you, just you can imagine the heart-wrenching. Lord, if it can you please? I don't want to drink this cup. I don't want to experience that wrath and that separation from you. And so He took that cup. And what cup do we have now as His people? Cup of mercy. Our cup runs over. And so in the Lord's presence is fullness of joy. You know, we don't know all of it right now. In His presence one day, we will know the fullness of His joy. And then look at this in verse number 11. This is what stood out to me. At thy what?
Right hand.
Right hand. Who's there?
Christ.
Where Christ is right now are pleasures forevermore. And I got to thinking about that because we saw in Hebrews chapter 10, Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. And the psalmist tells us that at that position in the right hand of the Father, in that seat, there is pleasure evermore. And I think about that and I say, well, we talked about Sunday. What is the Lord doing there? At there? He is giving grace and mercy to help in time of need, as we read in Hebrews chapter 4, right? We talked about how He was tempted in all points like as we are. He knows exactly what we're going through, whether it's a temptation, or whether it's the loss of a loved one or a difficulty in your, whatever it is, He's gone through it and He's going to give you grace and mercy. And so we're praying, coming boldly to Him and asking, Lord, help me. Or He's, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 2, gently forbearing because we are ignorant and we are out of the way, aren't we? And we run to the Lord in that, Lord, I did it again. I may have said something. I may have thought something. I may have overlooked something. I may have stood on in my pride. I may have been stubborn. Whatever, I wasn't introspective. I didn't learn. Whatever it is, and we run back to the Lord, and what does the Lord do? Gently, not harshly, He gently forbears. Or as He delivers us to the uttermost. How many times do His people have to, do we go to the Lord? You think about it. Time after time. After time. I was thinking about it from this standpoint. I've done some studies in leadership and things, and there's all these, you know, job satisfaction surveys, right? You ever heard of those? And they survey people what's, you know, and people are literally, if you look at the literature and research been done, people are literally willing to take less money if they're happy in their job. It's just factual. A high percentage. I mean, it blew the numbers out of the water. If they feel like, you know, maybe they have some input, maybe they have some ownership, maybe they're involved, maybe they're valued, they would rather take less money. And so job satisfaction is a big thing, you know. And I thought about that and I said, what if we were in the position of the right hand of the Father and we had the job, if you let me go there without demeaning it, the job of being the great high priest? I'll tell you one thing, I would probably not have a very high job satisfaction with that, right? If you ever taught children or your own children, or I don't know how the kindergarten building does it, Miss Adams, but every time I go over there, there's another one in the chair sitting there just communing with Miss Adams, having a great time, you know? And, you know, Miss Adams, I'm sure, is like, he is coming down that hallway again. You know, anyway, that's what he used to say. If I taught kindergarten, I'd hang them all on hooks and say, have at it. You know, oh, here he comes down the hallway again. And then probably about 3 hours later, oh, well, it's coming down the hallway again. My job satisfaction, I'd be pretty upset. And the Christian is coming to the throne of grace again. And then about 5 minutes later, what are we doing? We need that grace and to help and mercy in time of need. We're at it again. And then we sin again, and then we fail again, and then we're weak again, and we make the wrong decision again, and we mess everything up again and again and again and go on down the line. And what if I was in that job, there would not be happiness. Right? But we're told by the psalmist that in that seat where Christ is, despite the myriad of times that just us in this room have to go to the throne of grace, multiply that times all the believers in the world. And what is at his right hand?
Pleasures.
See, angry that you had to come to him again? Is he grieved that you sinned? Sure. We're not talking about that side of it. We could go on about that for a long time. But what is his heart again for you as a believer? It's almost as if they came to me again. I'm happy. I can deliver them. I can give them my grace. I can see them grow in the things of the Lord. Let's look at some other passages. Isaiah chapter 53. I've got to go quickly tonight. I intended for this to be short, so you'll throw a hymn book at me in a minute. Isaiah 53, verse 10. I love this chapter in the Old Testament. Prophecy, famous prophecy of our Lord going to the cross. Look at verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Wow. Let's go on. He hath put him to grief. It pleased the Lord to put Christ to grief, because he made his soul an offering for sin. Why is there pleasure in that? Look at the next phrase. Because he, the Lord, the Creator God, will see his seed and prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord will prosper. Because God fixed the sin problem. Because God made a body of Christ. Because God made a way for lost creatures to be restored to the Creator God. That is pleasure in the eyes of God. It's mind-boggling that He's pleased to do these things so that we can be part of His body and His bride. Let's carry that thought over to the book of Ephesians. I know I'm skipping around. I don't do that a lot, but stay with me. It's more of like a class, I guess, tonight. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20. We'll kind of pick up in the middle of it. It's the greatness of His power toward those who believe. To us who believe. Is that us tonight? That's between you and the Lord. But if it's you, think about this, what God is saying about you tonight. Think about this. You who believe, verse 20, He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand, there it is again, in the heavenly places, at that right hand there's pleasure, far above principality, power, might, dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. People in even the demons in that world may think they've got some principalities and some dominions, but the right hand of the Father where the pleasure is the highest of the high. Verse 22, and hath put all things under His feet, listen, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body. Amen. The fullness. We as God's church, get this, we are the fullness of Christ. What? And I'm not talking about what fills His deity. His deity. We're not talking about that. What fills His satisfaction? What fills His pleasure? What fills His joy? It's that there's a body of Christ, the church. The church. Go to His bride, chapter 5, verse 25. That's where I was going right next. You read my notes. I like it. That means you know your Bible. It's good. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, gave Himself for it. Now listen to this, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. As what we've talked about going to Christ as our great high priest, every time we sin and we fail and all those things that happen, and we run to our Lord and we ask for forgiveness and healing, and He does that. And as that happens, what's He doing? He's sanctifying it. He's washing it with the water of His Word. Why? So that He can present it to Himself a glorious church. A glorious church not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. What is Christ doing at the right hand of the Father in His great high priestly role? It's sanctifying us because He wants to be glorified. As we become a glorious church without spot and wrinkle, and that day's coming, it probably won't be fully that way because we are in it, right? So if I'm in the church, we know it's not without spot and wrinkle. But He's making it that way. And every step, it's closer to the fullness and closer to the gloriousness, so that when it is presented to Him as a bride, who's going to get the glory? God is, and Christ Himself. Amen. That is the joyousness and the pleasure of our, that is His love for us and His mercy and grace that continue to be extended. He even told the disciples in John chapter 17 that I am glorified in these disciples. Wow. Why? Because the work is all what He's doing. It's what He's doing at the right hand of the Father. And it isn't something that He's like, oh, man, the church messed up again. Let me get them. We run to Christ. As I said in Sunday school, it's not the pointed finger. When you come to Christ, it's open arms. And He wants His grace as you say, Lord, help me in this. Lord, I forgive me of this. Lord, heal me of this. Lord, pour grace and mercy to help in time of need. That is His love for us. We'll close with just one more verse and then a couple thoughts. This is the verse that the Lord laid on my heart many months ago for our school verse. And it has just stuck with me this year. Chapter 12, verse 2. We want our focus at school to be on our Savior and what He's done for us, because that's what I need, number one, and what we all need. Looking unto Jesus, Hebrews 12, verse number 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We could spend a lot of time on that. But here's the phrase that just jumped out to me. Who for the joy. And I've read this verse my entire life. And when I read it several months ago, I thought, what joy? Enduring the cross. Is that joyous? Despising the shame. Is it joyous to be shamed? It's not very fun. And is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. What's He doing at the right hand of the throne of God? There's pleasures there evermore as He works for you. What was the joy? He looked past the cross, or even if you want to say through the cross, to see what the end is. And it's not anger for His people. Is there going to be the wrath of God in the tribulation? Yes, 100%. What is His end of sight for His people? The joy to be united groom and bride for all eternity. Amen. I mean, I tell you what, I just want to run around and jump a little bit, don't you? Is that a little crazy? I'm telling you. It's unbelievable. Lord, why was that joyous to You? I'm rotten. There's nothing joyous right here. But He saw through it all, there's joy and pleasures evermore at the right hand of the Father, where I'm going to work for these people that are going to continue to mess it up. And I'm still going to love them. I've referred a couple times to Goodwin, the Puritan author that wrote several things about the heart of Christ. You know, as I said, the Puritans, man, when they start getting into a verse, it's like 30 pages later and you're thinking, where am I here? But they get into it deeply. But you know, what is our view when we sin? Are we afraid to go to the Lord because we think He's a sour and severe disposition? When we come to Him, He joys. There's pleasure at the right hand of the Father. Goodwin said, Christ's own joy, comfort, happiness, and glory are increased and enlarged by what? You think about it. What would I naturally say there? Well, there's many things in the Bible that do that. We talk about, you know, the Bible talks about forsaking all and following the Lord. The Bible talks about the disciples that were faithful. The Bible talks about us growing and listening and obeying the Lord and all those things. And that contributes. But what is, as we talk about specifically His heart, His joy is increased by showing mercy and grace by fulfilling Hebrews 4:14 and 15. Hebrews 5:2. Hebrews 7:25 that we saw on Sunday, in pardoning, in comforting, in relieving the members that are here on the earth. This is, in other words, our great high priest, who for the joy set before Him endured all this to see the end. I tell you, we're part of that end. We're the church. We're the bride of Christ. Are we perfect? No. But as we continue to go to the high priest, He's sanctifying. He's washing with the water. And He's joyous to do it because He's doing it unto Himself. He doesn't need to be cleaned, but He is the head of the body. And He wants to present that bride a glorious church without spot and wrinkle. What is our thoughts tonight, our mindset in the face of our sins and weaknesses? What do we think of our Lord? Yes, we should have the fear of the Lord. But we also must understand the other side of that, that He is longing for us to come to Him. We're weak. We're going to mess everything up that we try to do on our own. And all the things that we've talked about and the Lord's gift of the Spirit and all those things. What is our perspective? He is pleased to fulfill that role as great high priest. Something that would drive any human crazy. You know, our teachers, our job satisfaction is kind of down right now. These kids keep doing the same things wrong. I've told them this, and I've told them this, and then I have to go back again and do this. Line upon line, precept upon precept, and training, teaching, we get weary. Our Lord doesn't. Remember, the Bible says many things about it. Doesn't slumber, doesn't sleep. He's joyous at the pleasures at the right hand of the Father, our great high priest. Father, thank You so much for our Savior Jesus Christ. We do not comprehend all that was involved in that, the very fact that for the joy that was set before Him, He went through such anguish and horror and separation from His very own Father. And we thank You for what our Savior has done for us. And may we, Lord, not, life can be discouraging. There's no question about it. And life can be depressing. But Lord, we have one at the right hand of the Father where there's pleasures evermore, with a future for us that is to be a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. Father, continue to allow Your Spirit to work the work of Christ in our hearts. We thank You for our great high priest. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.